Turn to the Epistle of Jude, if you have your Bibles, Jude's Epistle. The other night, just a night or two ago, my children asked me, when was the Bible put together? When was it all compiled into one? And I told them it was not long after Christ had died, within 200 years. And there's an old fragment called the Muraturian fragment, and it was in 180 A.D., 180 A.D., a long time ago. It had a list of all the books of the Bible recognized at that time that the church had vowed to and acknowledged, this is Holy Scripture. Well, Jude's epistle was in that list. In fact, all the Bibles, all the books in the New Testament we have were in that Muraturian fragment in 180. And one of the early church fathers named Origen, you may have heard of him, he said this. He said that Jude's epistle is filled with the healthful words of heavenly grace. And it is that. Now, he was born in 184 A.D., 184. And it just strikes me, you know, that this letter has been spreading to many churches, even back then. And it was recognized as full of heavenly grace, healthful words. And it still speaks to us today, doesn't it? Well, today I want to read the first two verses of Jude's epistle. He says this, Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who are called, beloved in God the Father, and kept for Jesus Christ, may mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. Amen. That's all I'm getting to today. I didn't want to cram in too much because I plan to just go through this letter verse by verse in due time. But right at the beginning of the letter, we have the name and the author of the letter, which was very normal for early New Testament writing style. They would give the name, a greeting, sometimes a brief prayer, then the body of the letter, and then often a closing, a greeting to other individuals, some travel plans, that sort of thing. And in this case, it's a doxology, another prayer to God. And the name stated is Jude. And in the overview I did an introduction and overview a couple of weeks ago on this. I believe and conclude that this is one of Jesus' little brothers, which is amazing to me, that Jude, here, one of Jesus' little brothers, a son of Mary and Joseph, he has written a letter. He was inspired by the Holy Spirit, and we have this letter with us today. And he begins by calling himself a servant of Jesus Christ. Notice that. He didn't start off saying, hey, pay attention, I'm Jesus' little brother. No, he says a servant of Jesus Christ, which says a great deal about this man, a great deal. Now, the word servant here, it's a stronger Greek word than may commonly be understood by us today. It may be more accurately translated, as some of your footnotes or translations might show, as slave or bond servant. This is a deep commitment. This Jude is saying that he's not simply a helper here. He's Jesus Christ has absolute authority over his life, over him. His life is 100% devoted to the will of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's serving him without reservation, without limit. It's a slave to master relationship now. It's amazing. It's a king to subject relationship now. You know, it's not an employer to an employee relationship, a friend, a buddy, someone can help you out, move your couch, something like that. It's not that. This is huge. In fact, it's not an earthly family relationship as such for Jude anymore. The Lord Jesus has ascended to the highest possible place that there is. He has the preeminence. Jesus is Lord. The entirety of Jude's life is bound up in Jesus' will. So to start off by saying that he is a bondservant of Jesus Christ does say a lot about him. It does. It says what his heart is reflecting about who he is. But let me just say, it says a whole lot more about who Jesus Christ is. Infinitely more. About who he is. He is the Christ. He's the Messiah. He's the one who actually is to be in focus here. He's the foundation. He is the center. He's the power. He's packing all the authority and power behind this letter itself and what this letter is all about. So the Lord Jesus Christ, he is what Christianity is all about, isn't he? It's all about him. He is the Christ. We are Christians. This is Christianity. In Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. He is the manifestation the manifestation of the invisible God. In him, the fullness of deity dwells bodily. You know, the magnitude of who Jesus is just cannot be overstated. You cannot underestimate him. As hard as you try, you cannot exalt him as high in your estimation and reverence and awe. As hard as you try, he's greater. He's more powerful, more beautiful, more lovely, stronger, more able. And he has been given the highest possible title that anyone can ever have, the Christ. And it belongs to one man and only one man, the God-man, Jesus Christ, our Emmanuel, God with us, who we're singing about. He's the King of Kings. He's the Lord of Lords. That's who we're talking about, brethren. And indirectly, what's Jude saying? If you read between the lines, he's God. I'm his slave. I'm his bondservant. He's my God. And it's amazing how people in the early church, in the New Testament, when they became Christians, when they were converted, they started treating Jesus like God. They started praying to him, worshiping him, to which he received. They portrayed him as deity in their language. And most people that were converted had this deep conviction already that there's just one God. There aren't a bunch of gods. They started recognizing he is the Son of God. He is not just another prophet. He is God in the flesh. He is God's Son. And this servant language, it was used in the Old Testament too, about some of the Old Testament patriarchs, Abraham, Moses, Joshua, David. They would, other prophets, they would identify themselves as slaves and servants of the Lord. And it was God they were talking about. Jude is saying the same thing right here in this letter about who he is, that he's a servant, a bond servant of the Lord. And he's not alone. Peter said the same. Paul said the same. James said the same about themselves, slaves of God and of Jesus Christ. And they championed this aspect about themselves, this title even, or they relished this position. It wasn't some unbearable burden, was it? It wasn't some miserable thing to be a slave of Jesus Christ. Being a servant of Christ is a great honor. In fact, it's the greatest honor that there is. It's the highest privilege anyone can have, is to be his servant, to be his slave, to be his bondservant. In fact, being a slave of Christ brings the greatest liberty you could ever dream of having, the greatest freedom, the greatest peace, the greatest joy, the greatest meaning, the greatest purpose. Being his servant, his slave, brings the greatest fulfillment. It's kind of like what Ecclesiastes said. It's all vanity. It's all chasing after wind. But save one thing. And we as Christians know it's being a servant and follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. This alone will satisfy your hungering soul. Well, Jude adds that he is brother of James, a bondservant of Jesus Christ and brother of James. He's letting himself know, the audience, who he is. And I believe this is another of Jesus's little brothers, this James. He became a very strong leader in the early church. He became one of the leaders and elders in the church, in the early New Testament church. And he also penned the New Testament letter of James. And he needed no introduction among Jude's audience at all. He was very well known in the early church. So Jude did not just telling you here, hey, guys, I'm going to tell you, you know, this is an opinion article I'm going to just toss out there. Not that. He's telling us that he is writing with authority as the servant or slave of the Lord Jesus Christ and as the brother of James. I'm telling you this. You need to pay attention. Well, I want us to consider who the audience is, because in most letters you want to know, well, who's this to? I see who's writing. Who are they writing to? What's the purpose? What's the message or the reason? Well, he says, to those who are called, beloved in God the Father, and kept for Jesus Christ. So my sermon is going to be on these three things today. The Christian is called, loved by God, and kept for Jesus Christ. So who was he writing to? Those who are called, beloved, and kept. That's who he's writing to. A lot of letters start off with Christians in a certain church or assembly in a certain town or area. So the Galatians, Ephesians, Corinthians. But now he just introduces, or he's writing to and defining those who he's writing to by their theological identity. This is defining you if you're a Christian. This is a theological identity. So a Christian is someone who's called, beloved, and kept. Well, what about called? What does that mean? Well, Christians in the New Testament are referred to as people who are or have been called. Sometimes it's referred to them as the called. So what does that tell us? The particular calling would not be talking here about an invitation, right? Like you're invited to a dinner or a party of some sort, a get together. You know, you choose if you want to accept or decline. It's an open invite. The invitation's up to you. Come if you want. It is not that at all. That is not what he's talking about here. So biblically, there are two kinds of calls that are presented in the Bible. And I think these are very important for us to understand and understand why he's saying this. So the first or one of the calls is the call of man. Right. It would be through the gospel message. Now, this would be an open invitation to any and all. You're free and open to invite anyone to come to Christ, to look to him, to come to this Savior who has promised to save your soul. We have that freedom. And so there's this call of man to man, parent to child, friend to friend. That's on a human level, but it's strictly a human level, and that's all it is. But there's another call. And this would be the call of God himself. And this is altogether different. He may work through that call of man, but this call that he's talking about is different. This call is effectual and life-giving. And this is God graciously reaching out to bring these helpless sinners into a relationship with himself. That's what he's doing. It's not an invite. It's not an invite. It's a life-giving summons. That's more along the thought. It's a summons to you. You're not invited. You're summoned. You're called. And it's effective. The theological term is effectual calling. It's effective. It gets the job done. It never fails. Is that right? Human calls fail all the time. Not this one. It never fails. He's always effectual in this. It's sort of like Jesus, the Lord, calling Lazarus out of the tomb. That call was life-giving. That's sort of the picture we get. And on a smaller scale, should have started the smaller scale and moved up. But this, on a smaller scale, it'd be like King David calling out for Mephibosheth, right? The crippled grandson of the old apostate King Saul, He's wanting to show favor for his friend Jonathan. What can I do? Is there anyone in the family? And they're like, yeah, there is one guy, but he's a cripple. But if there is one, there's one family member. What did David do? Go and play some soft music. Give a little handwritten note saying we'd really like him to come if he wants to, or present some sort of altar call. No. It's a summons. Go get him. Go get him. Bring him to me. Bring him to my table. He's going to be under my care for the rest of his days. He's going to feast at my table every day. See that summons? It's the king. Go get him. This is what we're talking about. The Lord Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice. That voice is giving a call to his sheep. That's what shepherds do. And they know me and they follow me. So God does this for all of his elect, and only for the elect, those whom he predestines to life. He gives this call. Turn, if you will, for a minute to Romans 8. I want you to just see this in Paul's letter to the Romans in chapter 8, starting in verse 30. Paul says in Romans 8:30, he says, and those whom he predestined, that's God, whom God predestined, he also called. There's the word. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. So this is what's known also as the golden chain of redemption. Each chain is linked and they're inseparable. They're going to happen. There's this foreknowing of God of a certain people. And then he predestines those people to life. And those are the ones he calls. Not the preacher. It may be through the preacher, but he personally calls these individuals. And those whom he calls, he does something else. What is it? Justifies. He justifies those that are called. And those that he calls, he justifies and then glorifies. It's going to happen. It's going to happen. When he issues the call, he says the name, you're coming. Happily, willingly, you're coming. Paul says this too in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 23 and 24. This is a marvelous text. He says it to the Romans and he says it to the Corinthians. He says, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles. But, here it is, but to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. You see that? The Christ crucified.
The Jews, for the most part, cannot handle this. The Christ, the greatest king that ever walked our land, hung on a Roman cross. That is a stumbling block, an offense. That cannot be. And to the Gentile, the non-Jew, maybe just a humanist or philosopher or whoever, that's ridiculous. Jewish king, supposedly the greatest, and then he hangs on a Roman cross, that is foolish. But, right here, Paul came to learn this by revelation, by Holy Spirit, in his many encounters. Here's the deal. It's foolishness to the Gentiles, and it's a stumbling block to Jews and religious, but to those God calls, it's the glory of God. Yeah. It is the answer. It is what gives him hope and life. He says this in many places. First Thessalonians 5, 23 and 24, Paul says, now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. That is a blessing to know. One more, there are many others, but for time, one more is Revelation 17:14. It says, our little letter of Jude sits in the shadows and the foothills, or little shadows of this Revelation. Revelation 17:14 says, this is an angel speaking to the Apostle John. He says, they will make war on the Lamb, and the Lamb will conquer them, for he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and those with him are called and chosen and faithful. So this is who we're talking about. He calls of God. And this, I wanted to add this, the message. This calling brings in many benefits and blessings in Christian life. For example, one thing is fellowship with Christ. This calling brings you into fellowship with Christ himself. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. That's 1 Corinthians 1:3. The other benefit is peace. This call issues in peace like you've never known. It's a peace, not only experiential, but of you between God. Just an objective fact. God has called you to peace, Paul says, 1 Corinthians 7:14. The third thing is freedom. I mentioned that earlier. But freedom, Galatians 5:13, for you were called to freedom, brothers. You were called to it. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. You see, if you're a slave of Christ, you are truly free. But you're not free to go off and just indulge in sin. And that right there is striking to the very heart of what Jude's going to be talking about. People perverting grace. You're making it into a license of such so that they can indulge in sin. You're not called to that kind of thing. Absolutely not. Well, another, the fourth thing would be a worthy walk. Ephesians 4. 1-3. Paul again, I therefore, prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling for which you have been called. Walk worthy of which you have been called. With all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another, in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Hope. Your call, this calling brings hope. It says, there is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. That's amazing. One hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, his overall will in all. The sixth thing is holiness. Holiness. This call brings holiness to it. 1 Peter 1:15, Peter says, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. See that again? Last thing I have, eternal glory. You see this a little bit in Romans 8, but Peter brings this up too in 1 Peter 5:10. It says, and after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace who has called you, his eternal glory in Christ will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish. So those are some benefits that come from this call, to be called of God. So this letter is to those who are called. Next, Jude adds beloved in God the Father. I don't know why the word order is in this way, where it's called and beloved God and then your chest, but as it seems, well, you're already known and loved, and at some certain time you're born into the earth. So when he actually calls you, you're reborn, born again, and then keeps you. But this is Job Jude's letter, and it's inspired by the Holy Spirit. This is how he said it, which is true. He writes, and just appear to be concerned with that natural order of things, so to speak, at all. But the truth expressed now is one of the most precious and profound truths in all the scriptures. It's the love of God. The love of God the Father. This is the truth about Christians And we can preach in every sermon, every Sunday, for time and eternity. You cannot exhaust this. But Jude bringing it up is mentioning. And your Bible goes on and on and on about this. If you haven't found that in the scriptures, you're not reading the Bible. This is a God of love. You know, the steadfast love, too. It doesn't change. It never ceases. Steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting. God so loved the world, He sent His Son. God is love, John tells us. So, let me just note as well, this is highlighting and showing the character and heart of God Himself. It's not focusing on the worthiness and loveliness of the human, of mankind. This is a pure reflection only of who God is. The love of God, the love of the Father. For one thing, God showed His love for us when, in that while we were yet sinners, He sent Christ to die for us. He's the one taking the initiative, always. And if God calls you out of darkness, and that word darkness can portray evil, sin, or it can also portray blindness, or confusion, lostness. If He calls you out of that darkness and into His marvelous light, it's because He loves you. Purely because He loves you, you individually. We love Him because He first loved us. And this call of God is rooted in a unique covenant love of God towards His elect. That just needs to be emphasized. Those who He foreknew and predestined, His effective love is the very reason that you belong now in His family. Adopted you. Brought you in. He chose to do it. Not the children don't choose, do they? He chose. So this calling and this particular love is not something that's common to all mankind. I'll say that again. It is not something common to all mankind. I hope that scares you. Let me give you an example of how to explain this covenant and unique love. Suppose my children, or one of my children, were to ask me, or if you ask them, you ask them, how do you know your daddy loves you? They're going to say, well, you know, I know my daddy loves children. I'm a child. Therefore, he loves me. That would be an inadequate and sad answer. If I heard that, I'd be sad. What do you mean? Just because you're a child means I love you. It doesn't work that way. It says, this goes far deeper. You're a beloved family member. You're part of us. You're part of our family. My home is your home. This is where you had your place of safety and provision. And you're not only invited to our every day, you're expected to be there for your nourishment. You see? But it goes deeper than that. You're the one who's experiencing something other kids don't experience. You're experiencing the hugs, the kisses, the words of affirmation, the time, like I've never learned your time. The same thing would go if you ask my wife that question. How do you know your husband loves you? Well, a woman, I know he loves women. I'm a woman. Therefore, he loves me. That would be an offense, wouldn't it? It's something deeper, something, a covenantal, real love that's there, and it's unique. This is something that being loved by God the Father is this special covenant, real, unique love He has with each one of those who He has called. Only towards the Christian. God's servants, other than my thought of Daniel, the prophet, but I remember reading Daniel. At one point in chapter 9 and in chapter 10, Gabriel, the angel, is finally sent by God to him. And look what Gabriel says to Daniel in 9, 9:22. He says, "O Daniel, I have now come out to give you insight and understanding. At the beginning of your pleas for mercy, the word went out, and I've come as help to you, for you are greatly loved." What? You have something better than the angel telling you today. You're greatly loved. But to hear that, God loves me. He loves me. And the angel Gabriel is telling him. He said it again in chapter 10, twice. Well, the Apostle Paul uses this kind of language too. It's consistent with the New Testament. Romans 1, that great letter of Romans again, he says in verse 7, "So all those in Rome," the Rome's a big place, right? It's a big place today, a big place then. He says, "So all those in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints," this letter for you. That's this Christian stuff we're talking about. The Christian is beloved in God the Father, wrapped up in His love, so to speak. You're just wrapped up in it. You're beyond your imagination, you're loved by God. I think I heard one statement that I thought rung true to me and stuck with me, is that the question would be, well, hey, when did God ever start loving you? Christian, when did you start loving me? The answer would be never. Never started loving me. Again, before. That leads to the reality that He's never going to stop loving you. You're wrapped up in His love. We sing hymns about this. Hymn after hymn after hymn is about this thing, isn't it? The deep, deep love. Love of every love, the best. Right? 'Tis an ocean, vast. Just a haven, sweet rest, all around me, underneath me. That kind of thing. Tis a heaven of heavens to me. Just love of God. Love of Father. The Psalms. All over the place. In the Psalms. This love of God gives me hope. This love of God, your steadfast love, O Lord, is better than life. That's big. And that's one of grace realities. Satisfy me in the morning, O God, with your steadfast love. Well, Jude's introduction to reading is providing us for his reminder to the Christian readers. You are beloved in God the Father, and is going to prepare them for what's coming. Your challenges coming, aren't there? Now, I need to just add this. If you're reading the King James or New King James, you might be wondering, where did you get all this love stuff? Well, it's because it says something else. It says sanctify in God. Which is not a total myth, so to speak. But, because, think of it, if you're sanctified, set apart by God, you are in a way experiencing His care and love in your life. But as I understand it, based on the commentaries I've read, the newest, I'm sorry, the oldest, the Greek manuscripts are covered the oldest, the best. The oldest and best manuscripts overwhelmingly show that the words better translated love. The love in God. Not a single modern translation used it for that reason. But I'll just leave that at that. If you have a King James, you might just put a little note in the margin. And to be fair, if you have a American Standard, English Standard, put a note in your margin. King James says sanctify. On this verse. So we move on. For those who are called, the loving God the Father, what does He say next? And kept for Jesus Christ. Kept. This is an amazing, profoundly encouraging thing for the Christian. You are being kept. You're being kept. As Christians, we can easily forget that day after day, moment after moment, God is exercising His preserving power in your life. He is. You can so easily forget this. This is how Jude starts things off. Hey, to those who are called, beloved in God the Father, and kept the Lord Jesus Christ. This is a great reality. You may notice too that there's some translation challenges because of the word for and by. The phrase could be taken as, it is God who is keeping us for Jesus Christ. Or another translation is saying something a little different. And you as believers are being kept by Jesus. What? You do that. You may be ready to preach it. That's telling you to have something. But I'm of the persuasion that, which I think is biblically supported fairly easily, that both aspects are true. Both are true. You're being kept for Him, being kept by Him. In fact, you know, you could even go so far as to say the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit in the divine Trinitarian economy are all involved in your preservation and keeping. Your safekeeping. Christ is your king and shepherd. That's what kings and shepherds do. They take care of their sheep and their folks. And the Holy Spirit, by whom you've been sealed from the day of redemption, who helps you. It's your helper. Helps you in your prayer. Helps counsel you. Give you guidance, correction, and conviction. He's keeping you. He's about His role. And the Father keeps you. The Father keeps you. If you think about it this way, what Jude says is true of Christians is exactly, precisely what Jesus Himself prayed for. The high priestly prayer in John 17, one of the most magnificent chapters in all Scripture. That insight, that glimpse into a deep prayer life about Christ and His Father, what He's asking, acknowledging has been the case from all eternity. Now He's making these pleas and these requests unto His Father. He says in John 17:11, I'm no longer in the world, but they are in the world. And I'm coming to you. Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. So He's praying for us. God the Father, keep us. Saints, there can be nothing more precious almost than that. He's praying for us. In verse 15, He says, I do not ask that you take them out of the world. You almost wish He had said, you know, let's go ahead and take them all out of the world. I'm in kind of Christians. You know? I don't ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil. And right there, verse 17, this verse, you see that we need to be kept from the evil. There's an enemy. There is. We need to be kept from the evil. We would fall as easy prey today if God didn't keep us from evil. The best or most mature, perhaps, godliest among us is but a sheep still. And he's the fiercest wolf. You're no contest at all. You're going down if God doesn't keep you from Him. That's why Jesus knew He prayed that God would do that. And He guarantees He's going to do it. You know, this is already happening in Jude's day. Right? People were becoming apostate. They were turning. These false teachers, which were sent from Satan, are persuading many to indulge in whatever, you know, and leave the true faith. So, but be encouraged. The encouraging truth is that God's called and the love will be kept. And kept safe. The fact is, as Christians, we belong to Jesus. We're His. We're bought with Christ. We're not our own anymore. We're His. He's purchased us with His blood. And God will fully be engaged in fulfilling what He started happening. The Lord Jesus said it too in John 10, my sheep hear my voice and I know them and they call me. He says, I give them eternal life and they will never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. And then He takes it a step further. He says, and my Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I am the Father of one. So we as believers shall be kept. So we must be kept in this sense. Shepherded, protected, upheld, sustained. Right, this means that throughout your life, God is exercising power towards you, shielding you, protecting you, keeping you. until you either die and go and stand in the glorious presence of the Lord, or until the Lord comes. He's about on your life. Believers, and this is not, people aren't naive, right? When they're not about, there are going to be challenges. There are things you're going to have to go through. There are going to be temptations, trials, attacks from the enemy. But God promises to watch over and keep us. You know, I want to throw in here what Peter says. 1 Peter 1, verse 3 through 5 says this. Peter says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time." So this inheritance is undefiled, pure, imperishable inheritance. It's being kept in heaven for you. And it's by God's power that you're being guarded through faith. That's not really important. Through faith. Peter did warn as well, trials are coming. You're going to face some stuff. But notice, your faith is involved in this power-keeping aspect of God. Your faith is involved. And the faith once delivered to the saints is what's going to be attacked. So that, this is precisely what's going to be attacked. Your faith. Faith once delivered to the saints. The Jews alarmed about this. And I love using scripture to commentary, provide commentary on scripture, because Jews are not the only ones saying this. There are others, many others. They're saying the same thing. But it's telling us here too, you can't just sit back and relax. Hey, God's going to keep me, I'm just going to put my feet up, spiritually speaking, relax, or grow spiritually lethargic, or apathetic, or careless. No, that would be extremely dangerous. You need to supplement your faith. You need to encourage and strengthen your own heart in the truth. You need to be rooted and grounded in the truth, in the faith. Because you will become apostate. I don't say that to true Christians. I say that to this room. If you are not rooted and grounded in the faith, in the truth, just like that analogy Paul did, you're like a ship on the sea. It's going wherever the wind blows. Unless you're anchored down in the truth. Well, the other apostles did warn about spiritual forces of darkness coming. That's what we know. We don't fight against flesh and blood. We fight against these spiritual forces of evil. They're attacking. Well, then now, Jude says, he prayed this little prayer, may mercy, peace, and love be multiplied in you. So Jude prayed that mercy, peace, and love would be multiplied. Why? Because you're going to need it. You're going to need it. At a stressful time or a time of attack, even on the church's life, these qualities are going to be needed. And he prayed because he knew that only God can provide what we need. Only he can provide this mercy and peace and love in your heart. So Jude wants these virtues multiplied in the believers. So he says in this translation, it's multiplied. It's a stronger term than just a little addition. We'll add on. They'll multiply. In other words, he wants them to be filled with capacity. Filled up to capacity and overflowing even with mercy and love and peace. And true mercy, right? True peace, true love. Not that the real stuff. The stuff that comes from God himself. His power and goodness. Not the artificial and counterfeit stuff. Right? The world is trying to rob us of our terms. We call things unloving. Really are loving. Or, that's my drift. The world, the flesh, and the devil can provide counterfeit love, counterfeit peace, and counterfeit, mercies. For sure. So the prayer of Jude here, that these things be multiplied. Multiply something. listen to my focus today. If you are a Christian, I want you all to be encouraged that you are called, you are beloved in God the Father, and you're kept of Jesus Christ. And knowing this, understanding this, believing this, you can face demon. Can't you? You can go into anything knowing this. Maybe think of the military aspect of the soldier. I mean, if you knew this, you're called, you're beloved, and you're kept. And you can go about your business as a soldier and operate as a soldier ought to operate. Without fear. And you can go about it, be about it, remedying paralyzed. You won't let down your fellow soldiers. And so, it's the same for us in Christian life. It's the same for mothers with their children. It's the same in marriages. It's the same for students at school or employees wanting to do a good job. Go into it knowing you're called, loved, and kept by God. And in the church especially, we operate among each other in this fellowship. We got to keep in mind, we are called, beloved, and kept by God. We all need to remember this in our day-to-day lives. Not just whenever we read once in a while that we're called. You are called, beloved, and God the Father, and kept by Jesus Christ. If you're not a Christian, you're not a Christian, I hope that you'll hear Christ calling you today. That's my prayer. You would hear Him and obey Him, follow Him. You don't hear Him. You don't hear the voice saying, come to me, all you who are weary, heavy laden, burdened with sin. You who are afraid of the wrath to come and hell and judgment. Come to me. If you're not hearing that, you don't hear this, you don't feel this, then ask Him to draw you. Right? Ask Him to draw you to Himself. Salvation is not of him who wills or runs or strives. It is all of God who shows mercy. Ask him for mercy. If that's you, ask him. Draw you. Ask him for mercy. Appeal to him. Humble yourself. Forsake sinful ways and sinful lifestyles he condemns. He means repent. Turn to him. Repentance and faith. So Christians are being kept by God. Yeah. Mighty hand, Jesus said, no one can snatch him out of it. But there's another hand, so to speak, of God. It is the hand of judgment. And it's just a matter of time. That hand's going to be dropped. I mean, it's just a car wreck away. It's just a stroke away. You do not know. In fact, there's a famous sermon called Sinners in the Hand of an Angry God. If you're unrepentant, if you do not believe in Christ, he expressed it as though you're some loathsome spider. But he's just hanging over this fire. What's stopping him from letting this thing go and getting rid of it? You're hanging by a thread. It would be a false peace to think, well, I'll be okay today. I'll be okay next week. You don't know that. You do not know that. And you will go to hell forever under this judgment. Is God in mercy right now keeping you from gospel? Right now. We're all in His hand, right? The Christian's in His hand for good and blessing. The unbeliever is in His hand, ripe and ready. He can fatten his calf for slaughter, so to speak. Ready for judgment. You need to humble yourself and turn to Him. And do it. Do it today. You may think, oh, it's kind of hard, but, you know, it's not loving of me to sit here and just not tell you the truth. You need to know this. You will not be kept. You will be cast away forever. Well, look to Christ. Look to the cross again. Is it folly to you? Is it still ridiculous? For folly, you better pray for mercy. God, give me eyes. Give me ears to hear. And He will be faithful to come. And He will become the glory of God to you. Amen. That's all I have. Pray. Father, we bless your holy name. We're so thankful for this truth. says, we are called, beloved, and God the Father, and kept for Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord. I pray you bless this word to these peoples, strengthening mercies, mind refreshing, heart stirring, others awakening. Move, I pray. Be glorified. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.